One of the things that my father always prayed for us as his kids, and he always told us, is that he prayed that we would love Jesus. He never told us and said that, you know, he prayed that he would never prayed I'd hoped that I would be a preacher or that we'd be great at sports or musicians or have good jobs. Over and over, he would just tell us, the one thing I hope and pray for you is just that you will grow up and that you will love Jesus. That our faith wouldn't just be something that we inherited, that we were just Christians because my dad was a Christian, that it wouldn't just be a cultural thing or a religious thing, but he deeply and still does just want us to love Jesus because he felt like, and he would say, hey, if you just love the Lord, everything else is going to work itself out. And over the years, I've come to believe, you know, that he is right. And it's impacted the way that I talk about our faith to our own children. Look, I'm a Christian not because I've just accepted some tenets or some beliefs or intellectual truths, but because I love Jesus. And that love for Jesus fuels and informs everything else. And so what does it mean when we talk about loving Jesus and loving God? That's a theme that comes up repeatedly in the Scriptures, comes up in our worship as we sing. But there are some who might think, you know, it's just like all this talk about loving God. Is that just like overly emotional? I notice men especially, or, you know, old stuffy pastors spend too much time debating stuff that nobody cares about. You know, what kind of bristle whenever you start talking about loving Jesus because they'd rather discuss, you know, minutia or some obscure thing in Revelation. But the Scriptures, and Jesus himself tells us that loving God and loving Jesus is not optional. It is really at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. It's the heart of what the Bible itself asks for. All the law can be summed up in love the Lord your God. And so our psalm this morning is going to be Psalm 116. And we are going to talk about what it means to love Jesus. And so if you have a Bible, if you turn there and if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word, and we'll just read the entire chapter as our normal habit, starting Psalm 116 and verse 1. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pains of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke. I am greatly afflicted, and I set in my alarm, all mankind are liars. But what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people and in the courts of the house of the Lord. In your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will be here this morning in our midst, that you will help us to understand what does it mean to love you. Lord, that you will help us to interrogate our own hearts. You will show us where our love is lacking or has grown cold. That you will encourage us and show us where our love for you is, even as we can't see it. We pray that you will just help us to understand what it is your word has to teach us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can be seated. If you are taking notes in your bulletin, our first point this morning is that we should have an attitude of love towards Jesus. That we should have an attitude of love towards Jesus and an attitude of love towards God. Notice how the psalm begins just right away. I love the Lord. This is how it starts. It's how our faith really should begin, with a declaration of love for God. It's not just an inclination towards, it's not just, I really appreciate you, God. It's not just, hey, believe the Bible, these teachings are correct, but it's that we actually love God, that our hearts would yearn for Him. Ultimately, why are we Christians? Why have you wanted to become a follower of Jesus? It should be because we love Him. But why should we have this attitude towards Him, or why should we feel this way about God? The rest of the psalm gives us a number of reasons why He loves the Lord. The rest of verse 1, love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And when the psalmist has cried out to God, when he has asked God for mercy, when he has pleaded for help, God has listened. You can think of just a moment in your own life where you needed help. Maybe a small moment, you're just out in public and you drop something, a stranger comes by and picks it up, and just the gratitude you feel in the moment, like, oh, thank you, I needed that. Well, this is so much greater than that, because here it is, it's God who hears our pleas, who hears our cries, and who listens. Not just in the small moments when we're kind of inconvenienced, but in our deepest, most dire moments of need. And verse 2, because He inclined His ear to me, therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. See, it says it's not just that God listens, it's that He inclines His ear. It's like He's putting His hand around His ear to listen closely. It's not like God just so happens to hear it because He's in the neighborhood. It is that He is almost like He's straining or working and putting effort towards hearing us. All of us know, okay, there are some things we incline our ears to listen to, and there are things that we do not. Or we incline our ears the other way. If you're going by the road and you see somebody who's asking for money, we're usually not inclining our ears. Say, ooh, I wonder what they have to say. Someone rings the doorbell and you can tell, oh, they're just here to sell me something from that. Your ears are not inclining to listen to what their spiel is this time. But other times we might incline our ear. You're out to lunch, you're at a table, you're by yourself or with some friends, and you hear somebody nearby talking about something really interesting. Or some juicy gossip, or their life is really a mess, and suddenly you're straining, you're inclining your ear to hear, ooh, what's that conversation? Listen, God inclines His ear to you. He wants to hear you when you pray. He wants to hear our pleas and our cries for mercy and our cries for help, and He listens to us. It should make us love Him all the more. It should make us love Him and want to call on Him as long as we live, and every time we cry out, because we know He is listening. When we cry. Verses 3 and 4 describe more of a time He cried. The snares of death, they encompassed me. The pains of Sheol, which is another word for death, are laying hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, but then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. He's thinking of a moment. He's thinking of a particular time when he cried out to God for help, when he was desperate, when he needed God to show up. When he cried out for God for deliverance, when it's the time when it feels like the grave and hell itself is pulling up and getting its paws on him, when he's filled with stress and anguish, feels like he's at the end of his rope and doesn't know what to do and has nowhere else to go, then he cries out to God. He cries out for deliverance, and God showed up. And God answered. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, whether you've been following Jesus for just a few weeks or if you've been following Jesus for longer than you can remember, you certainly have at least one moment you can think of where you were at a similar place. You felt the pains of Sheol reaching up to you. You feel like you're in the snares of death, literally or just metaphorically. And you can remember crying out to God and remember a way that He delivered you and He showed up. And the deliverance of God from that moment, whenever that was, and all the moments like it, should lead us to have a greater attitude of love towards God and a greater love for Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, if you've not yet become a follower of Jesus, I want you to know He's listening. You can call Him in your darkest moments. You can call Him when you don't know what to say. You can call Him when you're mad at Him. He will respond, and He can and will save you because He is so gracious. Verse 5 tells us, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. We serve a God who is gracious, and we serve a God who is merciful. We do not serve a God who gives everybody exactly what they deserve, which is good. We don't want that. None of us want what we deserve. We don't deserve grace and mercy. What we deserve is justice. We deserve to be punished for all the things that we have done wrong. We deserve justice for all the lies we have told, all the hate that we have held, and the murder in our hearts, the deception and the deceptive ways that we have lived. And yet, we serve a God who is gracious. Serve a gracious God. And Jesus is eminently gracious. What does grace mean? It means Jesus gives us what we do not deserve. Every moment that you have breath, the moment that we breathe, we have it because Jesus has put air in our lungs. He does not owe it to us, and yet He graciously gives it to us. In His grace, He causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He shows His abundant grace to us every single day, most of the time in ways that we take for granted and we don't appreciate. But He is also merciful. He's merciful in that He holds back what we do deserve. He holds back the punishment of death, for the wages of sin is death, and yet God does not bring death upon us the moment that we sin. Adam and Eve weren't killed immediately when they ate from the fruit. God showed mercy. God doesn't bring consequences against us for every sin that we commit and every wrong thing that we think and every wrong thing that we do and every wrong thing that we say. Although He could. And He would be just and right in doing so, and none of us could complain, and yet He is merciful. The more that we understand just the grace and the mercy of Jesus, the more that you understand and learn to recognize the grace and the abundance of the mercy of God, even throughout the Old Testament, people act like there's no grace there. I don't know how you can read it and say that. Over and over and over, we see God being gracious and merciful to people who do not deserve it and who do not ask for it. And the more you recognize the grace and the mercy of God, not just generally, not just intellectually, but it's even the way that God has been gracious and merciful to you personally, the more it should help us grow in an attitude of love towards Jesus, towards God. And just contemplating His mercy and grace, if that doesn't lead to an increase of love in your life for Jesus, I'm not sure you've understood His mercy yet. I'm not sure you've understood how significant His grace is. Because I don't know if you can get even just a small glimpse of the mercy and the grace of Jesus and not be filled with love. And if you're not a Christian yet, it's probably because you haven't felt or understood His mercy or grace yet. You haven't seen and known the depth of how much He really loves you. We need to have an attitude towards Jesus because of His mercy and His grace. He also brings us salvation. Verse 6, the Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, He saved me. He says, I love the Lord because He saved me. That God loves and saves us, and He cares even for simple people. Okay, this isn't just, you know, like, oh, simple, humble, you know, country folks like me. This is Him saying, hey, God saves the insignificant. God saves the lowly. God saves the dumb. God saves foolish people like me. That even when we are low, even when we are dead in our sins, even when we have nothing at all to offer God or to offer to Jesus, yet He died on the cross to save us, to preserve us. You don't have to be somebody great. You don't have to be put together. You don't have to be somebody who's really good. You can just be a simple fool. You can be as low can get. And yet Jesus can and Jesus does save. Verse 7, return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. It is a call for our soul to remember the love of God, to return to His rest that can only be truly found in Jesus. I love in the book of Hebrews, it describes our salvation really as the eternal rest. I don't know about you, but there are days I need rest. I mean, Quinn's sleeping through the night, but it's still a young kid. So I don't get the kind of sleep I wish I did. There's days, whether your kids are young or it's been so long ago, there's days you still just can't sleep. There's days you wake up earlier than you want to. There's days you lay down, you're trying to sleep, but you're restless. You wish you could fall asleep right now and you can't. There's times you fall asleep when you don't want to. And then you wake up and it didn't feel that great anyway. Here on this earth, we rarely quite feel the rest that we long for, that we know that we need. That rest isn't going to come from a nice 12 hours of uninterrupted sleep and a really good mattress. That rest can only be found in Jesus. and in Jesus Christ. Jesus promises the true rest that our souls need and that we long for. And we need to return and we need to root ourselves in the rest that Jesus offers and to remember the bountiful way that He has dealt with us and loved us and cared for us, because only Jesus loves us in this way. We, no matter how much we try to find rest in other places and other things and in other people, Jesus is the only one who has it. In verse 8, "For you have delivered my soul from death and my eyes from tears and my feet from stumbling." This is part of what the salvation of Jesus offers us, that He saves our souls from death, not just our bodies from the death and decay that will come. We've been reading and studying Revelation. What is at the end of the story? So that one day Jesus defeats death, and that even though our bodies will go in the ground and will decay and may turn to dust or turn to ash and float away until no one can find them, Jesus will one day return and bring our bodies, our souls back in resurrection. But Jesus also will save our souls from eternal death. And Jesus and God offer this deliverance, and we put our faith and our trust in Him because of it. It's a reason to love Him and a reason to celebrate. Why also? Well, He delivers my eyes from tears. Okay, this doesn't mean that Christians don't cry. Doesn't mean that things aren't hard. It's not what He's saying. What He is saying is that God and Jesus has delivered him from the tears and the despair that overwhelms and that kills the soul. And so because of the deliverance of Jesus, we love Him. He's delivered our feet from stumbling. No longer do we have to fall all over ourselves, making a giant mess of our lives. No longer do we have to be stuck in the debt of our sins, but we can be alive in Jesus. And verse 9, "And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." So now, because of the salvation of Jesus, we can live as if we love Him. We can walk boldly in the land of the living as those who love and have been loved. I shared this before. This verse struck me, especially this week. The only reason I'm alive is because of Jesus. I was in despair. It's at the end of my rope. Felt the pit of Sheol dragging on me, and I didn't want to be here anymore. And in that place, I too called on the Lord and just asked for help. As a last-ditch attempt to cling to life, and it is only because of Him that I walk in the land of the living. But it's really only because of Jesus any of us can, whether we recognize it or not. In verse 10, "I believed even when I spoke. I'm greatly afflicted, and I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars." I love the psalm gets honest, saying, "I believed and I trust and I love Jesus, and I love Jesus even when I'm at my lowest again," is what he's saying. I love Jesus even when I speak out and I complain. I love God even when things don't turn out the way that I thought that they would. I love God even though He doesn't do what I wanted Him to do, or even though He doesn't do what I thought that He should do. And I'm trusting Him even when I've doubted everything else, and even when I'm panicking and I think everyone in the world is just liars and I can't trust anything at all. Even then, I will cling to love. So what we need to do, we need to have an attitude of love for God, an attitude of love for Jesus. This doesn't mean that we need to always be like in a honeymoon period or over the moon or overcome with our emotions, or every time we hear a worship song, it brings us to tears, or somebody says the name of Jesus and we just feel like jumping. So we just love Him so much. I mean, that's great. There certainly are seasons of our life, hopefully, that will be like that. But we should have a disposition of love for Jesus. Our basic attitude, our inclination, the yearning and draw of our heart should be love for God. That's what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean we show up to church every week. It doesn't mean, well, I don't drink, smoke, or, you know, have sex outside of marriage. It doesn't mean I vote this way or I do this thing. And what it means to be a Christian is that we are someone who loves God. And then, because we love God, our second point is we should act like we love Jesus. We should love Him, and then we should act like we love Him. It's not enough to just have an attitude of love for Jesus or feelings of love for Jesus. We need to act like it too. And then we need to do things out of the love that we claim to have for God. Okay, because it doesn't count for a lot if we're just filled with great emotions and love and excitement for Jesus and then we never do anything. Or we never obey Jesus. Okay, it'd be like if I just said, oh, you know what, I just love my wife. I love her more than I can stand it, you know, but I'm never going to buy her flowers. Never going to write her, you know, a note. And when she asks me to do something, I'm always going to say no, and I'm not going to do any of it. Well, why? Well, if I loved her, I should probably act towards her as if I loved her. It's a normal thing that you would do. Otherwise, you would say, well, are you sure that you love her? Because you're not acting like it. There are times my kids will get into trouble because they've not obeyed. Just times, you know, sometimes it happens. You know, they haven't done something I asked them to do, and I'll call them over, you know, okay, we're going to talk about this, and I know they're in trouble because I'm on my knees to sit down and we're going to talk. And so sometimes they'll say, well, but Daddy, I love you. That's great. I love you too. I'm so glad you feel like you can just shout out your love for me. That's wonderful, but we're not talking about whether or not you love me. We're talking about whether or not you did what I asked you to do. If you love me, then obey me. Okay, it's very similar how things are with the Lord. If you love God, obey Him. If you love Jesus, do what Jesus asks you to do. If you love Jesus, oh, read Jesus' words. We can't say the same thing and be like, well, you know what, Jesus, I don't think I want to get baptized. I don't think I want to go and, you know, teach people and all the commands and the things that you've asked us to do. I don't think I want to read your word. I know you taught us to not forsake the gathering of the saints. I don't think I want to do that. You know, but I really like you a lot. Really love you though, Jesus. Thanks. Okay, but that's the attitude some of us can have. It's the attitude many people can have. You'll meet people who'd be like, you know what, I really like Jesus. I love Jesus a lot. It's just that, you know, that Christianity thing, that organized religion thing, the church thing, or, you know, but Jesus, He's good. All right, listen, that's not worth anything. Liking Jesus, even loving Jesus, is not worth anything if you are not acting as if you love Jesus. So we need to act like it. What does it look like? Verse 12, this is what he says. So, what shall I render to the Lord for all of His benefits for me? So, okay, I love God. I'm recognizing all the things that He has done for me, and it has welled up and created in me these emotions, this inclination of love towards Him. So what should I do? This is someone who understands grace and the gospel. Because the gospel, as we understand it, is that Jesus Christ, He died on the cross for our sins. He died in our place so that we could be delivered from death completely. We could be taken from our old life and given new life and be born again. And He gives us by His grace. It is free. There is nothing that we can do to earn it. There's no amount of money we can pay to purchase it. It is just given to us by the blood of Jesus. And because of these incredible benefits of Jesus, it should make us not just say, wow, thanks, Jesus, and then just, you know, go out the door and do whatever we want. Because of what Jesus has done for us, it should make us want to reciprocate that love. It should make us want to do something, not because we think that we can pay for it, not because we think that, well, now I owe you, okay, we're going to get us back to even. We can never be even, but to show our appreciation and our love for what it is that Jesus has done. So 13, he says, I will lift up the cup of my salvation and call on the name of the Lord. So, well, one way I can act in love is I can pray. I can call on God's name and I can depend on God. Ultimately, we don't feel like it because we're not the ones who get to do something. So we don't think of prayer as active. We think of it as passive and we think of it as something that we don't like to do, which is why we fail to do it so often. But ultimately, prayer is an active dependence on God. Something we have to do, and it's something we must do, and something we need to do. The life of a Christian doesn't mean like we just walk around, we do things on our own, and then if stuff gets really bad, we get really stuck, then we'll ask for help. Okay, it's not like me when I'm trying to fix something around the house and I'm no good at it, and I'm Googling stuff and I'm not Googling around and watching a random video, and after I break enough things, then okay, now I'll call somebody for help. I'll admit it. There's water won't stop coming out of my pipes, I don't know how to turn it off. I guess I'll call somebody. I shouldn't have cut that. It's a real thing that happened. Okay? That's not how we're supposed to be with Jesus. We don't just wait until everything's falling apart. Well, now, Jesus, okay, I really need your help now. We need to go to Him all the time. God is never annoyed with our prayers. Okay? He's not like sitting on the couch and He's just got into His book and He's really busy and now we come and, hey, Jesus, can you come home? He's, oh, okay, I guess I'll get up and come fix your thing you need me to take care of. No, he loves us. He cares for us. He's merciful and gracious, and he knows we can't do any of this stuff on our own. He is just sitting there waiting for us to get tired of doing it on our own and to ask him for help. And then he comes. He's waiting for you to stop making a big mess. And an attitude of love and an action of love is to be willing to ask God for help, to go to him continually, not just for the biggest things when you're done beating your head against the wall, but for the little things too, in the tiny moments. When you just wake up and one of the first things you say, oh, Jesus, would you just be with me today? I don't even know what's going to happen. I don't know what today is going to bring, but I know that I'm going to need you. To be continually relying and calling him. If we love Jesus, we'll pray to Jesus. That's kind of a crazy thought. If we genuinely love him, we probably will spend time communicating, talking to him. Not just a few times when it's an emergency, but throughout our day. And 14, I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. This is repeated again in verse 18, word for word, and he's promising he's going to keep his word to God. He will do everything that he has told God he will do and that he was promised. Now, typically, we don't make these kinds of vows today. We're not encouraged to make these kind of vows. You read them often in the Old Testament. Someone would come to the temple, they'd make a sacrifice, and they would promise, I will do this for the Lord. In fact, Jesus warns his disciples and tells them, hey, stop doing that. Don't make these kind of vows. Don't really make these kind of promises. Just let your yes be no and let your no be no. Be people of integrity. When you say you will do something, do it. However, this doesn't make us totally off the hook either, because if you are a follower of Jesus and you are a Christian, you have made vows. Okay, when you became a Christian, you made a vow to give your life to Jesus, to surrender to him, to let him be the Lord of your life for the rest of your life. If you're a believer and you were baptized, you made baptismal vows, whether you called it that or not. Maybe calling it that made you nervous, but you still said something. You proclaimed, hey, are you trusting in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? Yes. And you promised to follow him. We do things, you know, we can do this a lot too. We can say things as believers and not always mean it or keep it. Oh yeah, Bible. That's the most important book in the world. That needs to be in schools and people need to read it. And, you know, it really should be more in our culture. Oh, me, yeah, I guess I haven't read it today. I've been kind of busy. Maybe tomorrow. And we need to keep the things that we say. Verses 15 and 16, they kind of interrupt the flow. It just almost seems like the psalmist just breaks into worship, which is wonderful. But I love this, you know. The precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant, and you have loosed my bonds. Why would this be here in the middle? They're saying, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. This is not God saying he loves it when his people die. Okay, but this is God saying that those who spend their lives being faithful to God and faithful to Jesus and who die faithful are precious in God's sight. They are not forgotten. It is not just a tragedy or an unthinkable mistake, a thing that has happened. It is that God sees and they matter to God. I think of just this week, you read about several hundred Christians in Nigeria who were martyred. In Syria, there was a church that was bombed this last week. Well, Christians were at worship. How precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. So what can we do? How can we act in love? Well, we can live and then we can die faithfully. I tell you what, over the years as I've gotten older, I have only grown in my appreciation for saints and ordinary Christians who have died faithful to Jesus. Because as years go on and as time goes on, there continue to be many more who don't. Continue to be many more pastors who are unfaithful, Christian leaders who are unfaithful, not just people who walk away from Jesus, but then things come out and we find out they were predators and we find out the horrific things they were doing. It makes us wonder, would they ever even know Jesus at all? Continue to be more Christian artists. I feel like half the people in the music I used to listen to growing up, when I go back to look now, it's like, oh, none of these people are believers anymore. None of them are faithfully even trying to follow Jesus anymore. Just recently, there's some stories of Michael Tate from DC Talk and Newsboys, who's, while he was on tour leading people in worship to sing about Jesus and the glories and wonder of God, was spending time getting drunk and doing drugs constantly, but then also grooming and assaulting young men and helping cover up the assault of women. And then go out and sing in churches about how much we love Jesus. Just a recent story. I don't have time to go over how many, but it's almost to the point now when I think of Christian leader, pastor, musician I haven't thought of for a while, and I look them up, I'm almost surprised if they're still following Jesus. But how precious it is in God's sight if we die faithful. Not if we're perfect, not if we never make any mistakes, but if we spend the rest of our lives just enduring, persevering, running and finishing this long race of following Jesus, and we don't quit. And we fall and we stumble and we sin again and again and again. We get up and we repent and we keep going. It should be one of our greatest ambitions, I think. I don't know if there can be a greater ambition in a Christian's life than just to, not just to live well, but to die well. To when your moment comes, which we don't get to choose when it is, you're still following Jesus. Verse 17, and I'll offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. You can also just worship God. How can we act towards Him? It's one of the things we can do because we love Him. We can worship Him. We can sacrifice our time to praise Him. We can sacrifice singing on Sunday, even if we don't normally love to sing or like to sing, or even if for some it's a joy, for others of us, it takes work. If you love God, it's work you're willing to do, because it's not about you, it's about Him. You can worship Him by bringing sacrifices, by giving financially, not because it's a tax, not because we have to, but because we love God. Because we love Him, we're just happy to give all that we have. In 18, it repeats again, you know, I'll pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of His people. In 19, in the courts of the house of the Lord and in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. It just ends with just praise, actively worshiping Jesus and God. And we need to love Jesus, then we need to act like it. If you've been listening to this and you're not a Christian, or maybe you've never thought about Christianity in these terms of love, I just want to invite you to come. To come and give your life to Jesus. Come see that He is good. Come see that He loves you. Come and embrace and find the love of Jesus. You get to live the rest of your life filled with His love. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you say that you love Jesus, I invite you to act like it. So we need to have an attitude of love for Jesus, and we should act like we love Jesus. Many years ago, when I proposed to Brianna, you know, you got to do something. That was the pressure I felt. You have to do some kind of significant, special thing. I'm not that creative. But what I did was I thought, okay, I'm just going to make out a giant list of all the reasons that I love her. And so I made it out, and I wrote out 500 reasons why I love you. And the last one was, you know, marry me or something. I didn't go back and look. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. I've had 3 kids since then. Moved in a lot of different places. Been married for over 10 years, which, you know, to many of you doesn't feel that long. But my love for her over those years has grown. I haven't updated my list, but I probably should, because I have many, many more. Okay, how much should your love for God grow? If you've given your life to Jesus, maybe when you were a little kid, maybe when you were older, you had reasons, you felt like you loved Him and you wanted to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, your list of reasons why you love God should also grow and be growing. And you should be growing in your love and your devotion to Him. And every year that goes by, it should get deeper and deeper. So there was the question, do you love Jesus? Because he loves you. We pray for us. Lord, I ask just that you will help us. You will help us to love you, Jesus. We do, I do, but there are times I get distracted by loving other things. There are times that we are unfaithful. There are times our hearts are pulled in many different directions. And we want to love you, Jesus. We want to act like we love you, and many times we fail and we just don't. We ask that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would empower us, you would enable us, that you would revive our hearts, that you would help us, Jesus, to love you more, that we would love you more today than we did yesterday, that we would love you more this year than we did the years in the past, and as we continue to follow you, that our love for you will grow, not just in our hearts, but in our attitudes and our actions and in everything that we do. Would you help us to be and to act like people who love you? And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Why don't you stand with me as we worship? This is a very fitting song at the end. I didn't plan that. For us to just worship the Lord through song. Here's our benediction from Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. God bless you. Go in peace.